Good morning. It's good that we can come together to worship our God. I appreciate the fact that you're here and seeking to worship God with me and each one of us. I was recently asked to be in a lectureship that looked at the theme of great texts of the New Testament. I was assigned Romans chapter 15 and verse 7. So I'd like to just spend some time this morning looking at that passage. In some ways, this is a difficult passage when you consider the context and try to answer every question that we have. But in another way, this passage is a straightforward passage. Romans chapter 15 and verse 7. Let me begin by just reading this. I believe it lays out the fundamental principles by which we should live our lives as Christians. Romans 15 and verse 7. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us, to the glory of God. There are three phases that I want to focus my attention on. The first being, accept one another. God has given us a command to accept one another. In fact, it is a blessing that we have one another in fellowship. We can use one another to encourage each other and help each other get to heaven. And so that's not something that we should take lightly, but we should accept one another. The basis upon which we should accept one another is the example of Christ by looking at what He has done for us. We should accept one another just as Christ also accepted us. It is a fact that Christ has accepted His people, His brothers. We find that He has done that in such a way to display His love, to display a kind of care and concern for His people. And that's the way that we should accept one another, looking to Him as an example. The greatest challenge the Bible gives us as Christians is to look to God and seek to imitate Him. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 46, there we are to imitate God our Father and be perfect as He is perfect. The greatest challenge we face, husbands are told to love their wives as Christ loved the church, a great challenge. And certainly this is a great challenge as well. Accept one another just as Christ also accepted us. The reason that we live our lives and the reason that should motivate us in all that we do should be that all things would be done to the glory of God. Amen. We see here that we are to accept one another using Christ as the basis, and also we are to do that for a purpose, with an end goal in mind. And that goal is not that we should be raised up, not that we should be lifted up, but that God Almighty will be lifted up. And really, that should be the motivation behind all that we do. So let us look at this passage. Certainly it is a great text in the New Testament. So let's look at what is involved here. First of all, the verse begins, I looked at three phrases, but there's a word I kind of left out there. The word is therefore. This word is a connecting word that connects us to the context of this passage. We might look at the broader context of this passage being Romans chapter 14 and verse 1 through really much of chapter 15, verse 21 really. And so here we find that there is a dispute in Rome. And if we are to properly understand Romans chapter 15 and verse 7, we must look at the entire context and see what Paul is saying to this group of Christians. There was a dispute in Rome, and it involved eating meats and observing certain days. And it aligned itself among two separate groups. As we look at these groups and their practices, we need to understand that whether you ate meat or didn't eat meat, and whether you observe certain days or didn't observe certain days, neither practice was necessarily sinful. Now, he gives some warnings in which that may lead to sin with your attitude and how you practice that. But just the practicing of those separate events there did not necessarily result in sin. Both practices were allowed by God, but they were not required by God. And so we see that there were these two groups of people. One is called the weak man, and one is called the strong man. Weak man, according to my understanding of this passage, are those that made additional distinctions to the gospel. So this group would involve those that ate only vegetables, and those that observed certain days. The gospel did not make those distinctions, but these brethren were adding that distinction. Of course, as they added that did not necessarily result in sin. The strong man, on the other hand, made no distinctions, just like the gospel. They would be able to eat meat because God had considered the meat clean, and they would also consider every day the same. So they were not adding these distinctions. The problem is that there began to be friction and fighting among these two groups of people. And Paul gives instructions. First of all, he gives instructions how you might come to a conclusion about this. And so the Bible gives the picture that we must all make decisions about what the Bible says. And how we do that affects our relationship with God and one another. And he gives instructions, first of all, for personally making decisions. First of all, he says in verse 5 of Romans chapter 14, "One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind." When we come to a position on Scripture, when we approach Scripture, we're not to make that conclusion based upon what someone else believes. We're not to make that conclusion based upon how someone else will think about us. We're to make that conclusion because we are fully convinced in our minds. So Paul gives this instruction. Later on in verses 22 and 23, he says, "The faith which you have as your own conviction before God." And so we see that we should study the Scripture for ourselves and be convinced of its teaching. We also find in Romans chapter 14 and verse 6, when we come to a conclusion of Scripture, it should not be to bring our own praise, our own glory. It should not be self-seeking and self-serving. It should be serving God Almighty. In Romans 14 and verse 6, it says, "He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. And he who eats does so for the Lord. He gives thanks to God." God should be our primary focus. And the Scriptures, as His revelation, teaching us about Him, should point us to Him. And we should allow the Scriptures to do that. And so we see that we have instructions for making personal decisions about what we do, about what the Bible teaches. There's also instructions for maintaining fellowship among these types of issues that are allowed but not required. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 15, we find that we are to pursue peace. It should be our goal to be united as much as possible. It should not be our goal to exclude as much as possible. Romans 14 and verse 15 says, "For if because of food your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died." If we have an allowance, if we have a freedom, that doesn't mean we have to take advantage of that if we are going to harm our brother because of the value of fellowship together. We also find that we are not to destroy our brother, but we're to pursue peace. We need to consider our brother, seek to edify and build up. It's not only a matter of not destroying, but we are to seek to help our brother and encourage him. In verse 19 it says, "So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another." There was a dispute in Rome that was causing friction, causing really the potential for division. And so Paul addresses these Christians and tells them what they need to be seeking and what they need to be pursuing. And I would suggest we need to be seeking and pursuing the same things today. And so he moves from that in verse chapter 15 and verse 7. "Therefore," he's bringing in the context and he's drawing a conclusion from everything that he's said so far. "Therefore," he says, "accept one another." Accept is an imperative. It's a command. It's something that we are told to do. We might see that there are different ways which this is translated. Some versions say accept, New American Standard. Others say welcome. The New King James Version says receive, the King James Version. Receive. All of these carry the idea of what we are to do with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Accept, welcome, and see, receive. We might define this. At its root, the very basic meaning is simply to take hold of, to grasp. And that's what we're to do with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so as we apply this definition in its context, it means to receive hospitably. Not to receive begrudgingly, Not to receive because we've been told to, and it's a command, but hospitably, eagerly. And so we find another definition of this, and there, to take or to receive into one's home with the clatter idea of kindness. To receive, to grant one access to one's heart, to take into friendship and contact. Let me underscore the part of that definition, to grant one access to one's heart. As we accept one another, we need to open up our hearts and our homes and our kindness and our friendship to brothers and sisters in Christ. We are a body together. We are a family together. We are seeking the same God with the same purpose. Who could be closer than those that are doing that together? The Bible says, accept one another. I'm reminded of the open-armed acceptance of the father of the prodigal son. How did he accept and receive him? With open arms, granting him access to his heart. So here we find this definition of accept and what we're being told to do, what we're being commanded to do. So let's apply this text. First of all, I believe that direct application to what we're talking about is limited to the practices that are allowed but not required. But if we open up the Bible and look at much of what the Bible says, when we have any disagreement, I believe that the Bible provides principles. It should be our desire that we would seek unity and focus on others. The Bible continually talks about these things. Yes, there may be a time when we have to draw a line in the sand, so to speak. But our pursuit should be, as much as possible, that we would live in peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And one way to do that is according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5, to seek and display humility and moderation. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. One translation of that says, let your moderation be known to all men. If we are to seek peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ, it's not a time to start taking extremes on either side. What the Bible teaches, you can take to the extreme one way or the other. But we need to practice humility. We need to practice humility. Each party must balance man's ability to know something and his inability to know everything. And that means that we can know something. We can understand the Scriptures. That also means that we are not going to understand everything in the Bible perfectly. And we shouldn't draw lines as if we know everything. Neither should we fail to draw lines saying that, well, we can't know anything. You see what I'm saying from that? We can understand and approach the Scriptures, but we must also practice humility, knowing and understand that we are not God. We can't know everything. And so there is a balance in how we approach the Scriptures. The Bible says that it is sinful to fellowship false teachers. And we need to uphold that and proclaim that. We see that in 2 John verses 9 through 11. If anyone comes with a different doctrine, a doctrine other than what Christ has taught, then we need to practice what the passage tells us. And so it would be sinful to fellowship. But that shouldn't be the only passage that we have in mind when it comes to fellowship. We shouldn't just be automatically seeking to withdraw lines from everybody because they don't have a perfect understanding, because they don't have the exact understanding that we do on every single point. We need to also realize, according to Romans chapter 14 and verse 15, it is sinful to exclude those who belong to Christ. So when we take both of those things, we can have more of a balance and a teaching of what the Scriptures say. Both should be what we pursue and what we seek. The passage says, accept one another. And as that applies to this particular issue, we need to apply that. But in any disagreement that we would have, we need to try to use what the Scriptures teach us as we disagree and discuss these things and seek to find agreement. The Bible says the Christians in the first century were of one mind. And I believe they came to that one mind by studying the Scriptures and talking together. And that should be what we do as well. We find also that I believe that withdrawing fellowship should never be an easy decision. It should never be anything that we would take lightly. I do not believe that God takes any delight in the destruction of the wicked, Ezekiel chapter 18. And we should never take any delight when we would have to draw these kind of lines. It may be necessary. I'm not denying that at all. But it should never delight us. And it should always be taken with careful consideration. Here Paul says, accept one another. Now, how are we to accept one another? I believe we're to accept one another as Christ also accepted us. And here's that great challenge. When we start looking at Jesus Christ, when we look at God and what He has done, we need to fall like Isaiah upon our face and say that we are sinful men. So this is a perfect standard. And we will not attain that standard perfectly because we are human, we are not God. But that should be what we seek. That should be what we're trying to do. And so here he says, as we accept one another, we need to do it like Christ did. Now who can say here that we practice fellowship like Christ did in every way? But who can say here that we are striving to accept one another as Christ did? Now we might not do these things as I mentioned prior, but that's our goal. That's what we're striving for. And as we fall, we get back up. We help each other get back up and continue seeking Christ. Christ's example stands as our challenge. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, we find that there's no greater challenge than to follow Christ and His example, but we must try, following in the footsteps of Jesus. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, the one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. We need to camp at that passage. Dwell upon that passage. Say that passage when we rise and when we go to bed. Think and dwell upon this because it is a great challenge in our lives. Christ's example should motivate us and guide us in how we would live our lives. So how did Christ accept us? Well, we find He did it in several ways. He developed love. He had and showed humility, compassion, and sacrifice. And all those should describe how we are accepting one another. You see, Christ didn't look at us and say, well, you just need to be privileged and I'm doing anything for you at all. He gave Himself so that He could accept us. He gave Himself in His life, in His ministry, in His death. He gave Himself in His life to pursuing these things. And we need to do the same. Notice in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What did Christ do for us in order to accept us? We find in verse 7 that He emptied Himself. He took the form of a bondservant. He lived the life of a bondservant. He was a servant of men. And He was found in likeness of men. He left the throne of glory so that He could serve us. Christ is certainly our perfect example. We find in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, that He is eager and willing to forgive us of our sins. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus is on our side, so to speak. Jesus is rooting for us, and Jesus is giving Himself for us and for our benefit. Notice also that Christ's reception is both limiting and expansive in nature. His reception is limited to those that are truly seeking the will of God. Jesus Christ nowhere in the Scriptures says that all will be saved regardless of how they live their lives or regardless of their pursuit in life. And so He limits that. He limits His brothers to those that are truly seeking the will of God and following after God's will. But also consider that it's expansive. And that is, when He accepts His brothers and sisters in Christ, He does so with open arms, lovingly, piling love on, with truly great compassion. Do you see how that is both limiting and expansive? Christ Jesus is our perfect example in this regard. And He's the example that we need to follow. We need to develop His attitude of humility and put the interest of others first. That's what led to that passage in Philippians chapter 2. I didn't read the first few verses. Let's notice those. Philippians 2, 1 through 5. Therefore, if there is any encouragement of Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Notice verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. When we accept others, it shouldn't be just because of what we can get from them. It shouldn't be because we're seeking something that will help us. That's not how Christ accepted us. We're not to look out for our own interests. We may have to sacrifice. When it comes to our relationship with our brothers and sisters, we may have to pursue something that's not comfortable for us, so that we can help them. We may have to do something that we don't particularly like doing for their benefit. Jesus Christ washed feet. He took on a menial task for others to show us service. And that's exactly how we need to accept one another. There are times when there must be a division based upon God's Word. But I'm afraid that many divisions happen for other reasons. They happen because of selfishness and pride and arrogance. And so we see that we need to develop His attitude. Even if that means hardship for us. We live in a land of equal rights. We deserve so many things. We have what's coming to us. We are owed. But that's not the example of Christianity. That's not the example of Christ. He freely gave Himself for others. And we should do the same thing. It may involve suffering hardship for the benefit of others. We also need to understand that our brothers and sisters are imperfect and we should not expect perfection. What we should expect are those that are diligently seeking God. So as they are found in sin and addressed with that sin, they go back to serving God. Now, if someone is addressed in their sin and they say, I'm going to pursue this no matter what, then we have other passages that come to play that show us that we may need to withdraw from that brother for the sake of their soul. But we also see that we need to understand there is imperfection in our brothers and sisters in Christ. Christ, I believe, understands that of us as we sin and then repent of that sin and seek Him honestly. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 and 5. Here it says of love, love is patient, love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not going to hold over their heads for eternity the sin that they've committed. But we're going to build them up. Remember, Jesus Christ is our advocate. We ought to be rooting for our brothers and sisters. We want to do what we can to help them instead of putting them down. Instead of saying, I have something over you. Then we start exercising some kind of power that we've invented in our mind so that we can have what benefits us. That's not the example of Christ in any way. He gave Himself for others. And that should be what we do as we seek to accept one another. We need to be eager to forgive. You know, there's a debate that goes back and forth sometimes as we look at passages of forgiveness that says, well, should a brother come to me before I forgive them? And I'm not going to answer that debate, but let me just say, our attitude ought to be eagerness to forgive. No matter what. If they haven't come from us, we ought to be wanting and eager to forgive them. Instead of standing over here saying, well, they better come to me. Eagerness to forgive another. That ought to be our desire. Now, let me notice the purpose for doing all this from Romans chapter 15 and verse 7. There the passage says, therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. I don't believe that we concentrate on this as much as we should. Myself, maybe not included, but maybe specifically. We need to do all things to the glory of God. That should be our goal. That should be our motivation. What is the glory of God? Well, in one sense, if we're talking about light, it refers to this radiance, brightness, a splendor. And that's the same kind of idea with God. When it's applied to God, it refers to His excellent power, His glory, His majesty. As we live this life, we live it as children of God. He is the one that we are looking to. And He should be the one on our minds. And so we're talking about His greatness, His grandeur, His transcendence. God is certainly a great and awesome God. God's power has been displayed continually through His mighty acts throughout history. In Psalm 19 and verse 1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And certainly they do. His creation declares that He is God. We see in the Exodus, God is shown to be the great and awesome God of all the world, greater than these so-called Egyptian gods. We studied this morning in the contest on Mount Carmel. There was a showdown between God and Baal. And even though Baal was given every advantage, God was shown to be the true God of Israel and the God of the world. As we live our lives, we need to do all things with that in view. I think we forget sometimes really who's in charge and who is God. And that's why we find in all those examples, in the Exodus and Carmel, so that they may know that I am God. We need to focus on these great and mighty events so that we may know who truly is God, Lord of our lives. God's greatness is displayed continually. We have no excuse for failing to look to God Almighty. Think about it. All people should praise God. There's ample reason throughout Scripture. The Bible says in Psalm 139 and verse 13 that He forms the inward parts of every baby that is born. He is the giver of life. Everyone should look to God for this reason. We find that He sustains the universe. He causes rain to come. He allows the sunshine to shine. He gives us the air that we breathe. Without God, we find that this world would not be able to sustain itself. It does not have power within itself. It is God's power that sustains it. Every person should give praise for that reason. God also provides spiritual life. And that's made possible to everybody. That's given as something that's available to every single person. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross for all the world. God so loved the world. It's not just that God provided salvation, but He did so at great cost to Himself. He did so at great pain to Himself. And He did that for us, to the glory of God. But Christians particularly should be those that praise God because we have experienced His grace intimately. Intimately. We find that we've had our sins washed away in baptism. Acts 22 and verse 16. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, God is called the God of comfort. And Christians particularly can find that comfort in God. We find that we have the avenue of prayer, that we're allowed to cast our worries on God. What a great blessing. And I'm sorry for those that don't have that. We also have the hope of heaven. We've been promised eternal life as we seek God and give our lives to Him. As Christians, we should all the more give praise to God. This praise, this glory of God, shines even brighter in a dark world. And our words will have more of an effect, and our lives will have more of an effect as wickedness increases and grows around us and lives in every corner of this world. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 4 or 5 and verse 14 that we are called to be lights. You're a light. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Lights are to be looked upon, to be seen. If you find a city on a hill, you're going to see that no matter where you're coming from all directions, you'll be able to see that city on a hill. Verse 15, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The idea is that we are to live godly lives. And the idea is that people are to see our godly lives. We're not to hide our light. And as we live godly lives, we need to understand always the purpose of that. It's very tempting to get arrogant and say that people need to see us and look how good I'm doing. But that's not the import of Scripture. The Bible says that we are to live lives so that we can give praise and glory and honor to God. And someone says, I appreciate how good you're doing. Then we should use a statement to reflect it to God. And not, well, yeah, I am doing great, aren't I? No, God is good. God is great. And that should be on our lips. Godliness is not a means for showing ourselves to be great and good, but our God as good. We find that in times of persecution, that this is even more seen and known. Because when people persecute us, they expect us to react in a certain way, and that is with malice in our hearts and return that, and with anger and vengeance. What kind of example do we leave when we show God to be great and good, even when it's hard for us? Remember, Jesus Christ is our example. He suffered for us. He did all things to the glory of God, and we should as well. Well, let me sum all this up by looking at the main point of the passage. I believe the main point of the passage is striving for unity. But I believe it's striving for unity for a purpose. What is the main function of the church? Broadmoor, what are we doing? Well, we might answer that in many ways. But let me say that one of the main functions that we have is worship. As we come together, we can worship our God. And so it's convenient that we live close to this area. We gather together on a regular basis to worship God. Now consider that point in the context of what's going on here. As we strive for unity, I believe that we can better worship our God. And we can better focus on our God. Unity enables us to focus on our main mission and our main purpose of praising God, instead of being distracted by squabbles and fights and feuds. You see, when we get into that business of arrogance and pride, and so we're fighting back and forth, trying to win points, we forget about Almighty God. Unity allows us to focus on what is important. Truly, I believe this is one of the great texts of the New Testament. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us, to the glory of God. Maybe it is this morning that you're not living to the glory of God. God has done so much for you, sending His own Son to die on the cross so that you might have remission of sins. But if you don't accept Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life and give your life, commit your life to Him, then you've spurned that sacrifice. You've turned away from the sacrifice and the graciousness of Almighty God. But the truth of the gospel is that you have an opportunity to give your life to Him this very day. It's an urgent message. It's one telling us and calling us to repent and change our lives. Give our lives to God. And the great blessing of that is that you can accept that this very moment, believing that Jesus is the Christ, confessing that He is the Christ with your mouth, repenting and changing your life, giving it to Him. No longer will you live for yourself, you'll live for Almighty God. Being baptized into the blood of Jesus Christ. Maybe there's someone here this morning that desires that. It's the greatest blessing you'll ever face in your life and ever have an opportunity to take advantage of. Please come as we stand and sing at this time.
Sheds on our way, while we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for those who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no